with me in your copy of Scripture to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. And we're going to take a peek at what is going on here in this Gospel that we've already read this morning. And that last week, Pastor Bruce preached from, which was an amazing message. I don't know if you know what a good message is, but that one was a good one. Not that the others aren't that we do here, but that was certainly a wonderful sermon, and I listened to it on my plane ride back from a foreign land, Los Angeles, California, and so felt like I was coming back to the Holy Land to some degree when I come back to the South, but we have our own issues here nonetheless. Well, we're also coming to something extremely familiar here in John chapter 3. I mean, most of us probably know this story pretty well, right? Just kind of give me a head nod maybe of what happens here in John 3. John 3:16 is really, for America and for the for Western Christianity, it is the most quoted verse in all of Scripture. And quite frankly, it's a great one to quote. It really summarizes, and we said it even a minute ago responsively, didn't we, in our responsive reading. And it is a quote that summarizes really the entire Bible, the orientation of salvation, the nature of reality. I mean, it gets to the heart of things. But there are things here in chapter 3 that are going on in the context of this being said. In other words, that's one verse taken out of a nighttime conversation. A nighttime conversation, really, that I bet when Nicodemus approached Jesus, he had no idea that roughly 2,021 years later, well, let's just say like 2,000 years later, circa, that we would be talking about that conversation that he had at night. And so we see that this man, Nicodemus, approaches Jesus at night and really wants to compliment Jesus. That's really the nature of his comment here. He essentially says, look, Jesus, and by the way, do you remember who Nicodemus is, right? Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which is a particular elite group. So he's like a scholar, okay? So, I mean, he's a PhD of his day. So one would address him as doctor. He's a doctor of the Scriptures. But furthermore, he's even elite in his own Pharisaism, which we immediately think of Pharisaism and think negative. But Pharisaism was actually really positive. At least, I mean, these are the people who knew the Scripture most. They were able to quote. They wore the Christian t-shirts. Everything about them was Christian. They prayed openly on the street corner. Now, I haven't seen you doing that recently. I mean, not that you don't, but maybe you do at your cubicle there out loud at work. But these were not ashamed of God's Word at all. They prayed openly. They fasted regularly and obeyed the Scriptures. And so we think of them all as negative, but remember, Paul comes out of that group, and so does Nicodemus here. And so the Pharisees were actually a good group, and I can go into more like about what they were trying to accomplish. They were a little off. They often bumped into Jesus, you remember, and he had some strong words for them. But it's because they were so close. And Jesus has strong words for people who are so close and they know the Bible. They're in the context of the church and yet they don't know him. And I think he has a strong word today for some of those people that might be here now, for some of us. And so he comes to Jesus. By the way, he's also a Sanhedrin, which is basically like being on the Supreme Court. So he's not just a local judge of the Scriptures. He is an expert of experts. He is a part of an elite group that actually is the Supreme Court for Judaism. If the case is not able to be handled locally at the synagogue, it gets pushed to Jerusalem, you know, sort of to, what do they call those upper courts? It doesn't matter. I can't remember right now. But there's one in Chicago I know of. No, not the, yeah, the district courts. There you go. Thank you. And then it gets pushed up to the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin, they're the Supreme Court. And he's on it. He's there. And so he comes to Jesus, and he basically says, Jesus, look, we know that the works you're doing, they're of God. Now, he doesn't say much more than that. He's very careful. You know, somebody of his stature is always going to be careful with their words. And so he gives Jesus this compliment. And maybe he's testing Jesus to some degree. We don't really know. We're not told. But Jesus doesn't do like I would do if I got complimented. I mean, if you came to me and said, hey, listen, the works you're doing, man, they are of God. I'd be like, thank you, Jesus. You know what I mean? Thank you for pointing that out. And thank you for the encouragement. I really appreciate that. He doesn't do that, does he? Instead, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless, what? They're born again. And then he talks about the Spirit and how the Spirit is like the wind, blows where he wants. He's not controlled by anyone or anything. He does what he wants and he is the one who brings life. And he is the one who can make one born again, born from above. And then we want to pick up where our lectionary reading picks up, because you would imagine today's reading would just start with John 3:16. Like, that's the most, you know, sensible thing to do. But instead, it makes it complicated for us. Have you ever noticed how when we think something should be easy when we're coming to a reading, if you actually look in it, if you kind of look under the hood, so to speak, it actually is a complex word. Does that make sense? Like, have you ever found that about the Bible? That it's both at the same time. It can be understood by a 7-year-old and not a 70-year-old. It's complex and simple at the same time, like a painting. You ever looked at a painting and it's simple, but then you try to do it? Super complex. Notice where we begin today is verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now that's the pretext for the most famous quoted verse in all of the Bible. At least for our time in the 20th century. It hasn't always been that, but for our time it is. John 3:16, I mean, people wear it under their eyes, right? At football games, and have it on signs, and it's unfortunately spray painted and graffitied on places illegally. John 3:16. Never have understood that one, but why does this verse mean so much to us, and what in the world is Jesus doing quoting, get this, quoting from Numbers 21? This book that we rarely visit, and this story that kind of is a bit odd, isn't it? I mean, it's okay to be honest with the Bible. It's okay to say that it's odd in places, because if you've ever read the Bible, you know that it is, right? Anybody with me on this? Just like, you don't have to say anything if you don't want to, but just be like, you know, or this. If you do like that, then I'll know to move on, okay? Yes. This story that we just read a little minute ago, it was our lectionary reading for today. So the Lord wants us to hear it, and it's actually a very contained story. We don't have to pull it back up necessarily, but like, it's a very contained story that's pretty simple. Here they are, trekking through the desert, kind of like we are going through Lent and going through our desert time, and they begin to become impatient. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Does anybody feel at times impatient? If you haven't, you might want to check for a pulse, because the whole pandemic thing, many of us have become impatient. Amen? Tremors, you know, anger. We get all sorts of feels. We're ready for the thing to be over. Sometimes we think we've been promised something. Sometimes we think we deserve something, and we want it now. And we think of ourselves in a higher light than we should, and we become impatient with God too. And here's what happens in their impatience, is they begin to complain. I mean, impatience is something that happens to us. I get that. But complaining is something you do. It's something that I do. Does that make sense? In other words, when plans are frustrated, well, we can't help that. And nor can we kind of help our body wanting to be ready. Like, I mean, you know, if you've ever been around me, you'll see my legs shaking and you're like, hey, bro, you nervous? I'm like, no, I just have to be moving. To try to constrict me, it's just a natural response. But for me to start complaining, that's something I choose to start doing. Oftentimes, I think, God gives us an opportunity, and this is something I am learning, and it's not a lesson I like. I'll just be honest with you. It really isn't. But sometimes when things are delayed, sometimes when plans are thwarted, sometimes when things don't go the way we want or the way we pictured in our head, kind of like Thanksgiving dinner, you know, we always go into it thinking, this is going to be great. I haven't seen so-and-so from the family in a long time, and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to sit down, have a great day. And then you get there, right? And then everybody starts complaining, and everybody starts doing their thing, and then everybody gets on your nerves, and you're ready to leave. Sometimes the ideal is very different than the reality, but I think what God wants to do, probably most of the time, is not change our situation as much as change our attitude. Change our perspective. Did you see what he told Nicodemus? You won't be able to see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. In other words, there are people who are blind. There are people who are in darkness and cannot see the kingdom, even if it's right in front of them. What if God put that difficult person? Now, I don't like this, okay? I really don't. I'm just being honest. What if he put that difficult person? What if he put that annoying person? What if he put that terrible situation or that traffic jam or that promotion that never happened or that spouse in your life? Not to be able to change them, but to be able to change you. Just what if? What if marriage, for instance, is not about your happiness, but about your sanctification? What if your neighbor is placed there for your sanctification? You ever thought about that? And here we are, it's a gift of God to change our heart, and instead, we dismiss it off the table. Isn't that what they do? God provides them bread from heaven. We can relate that to communion bread. And what does it say? That they said they loathed it, hated it, got sick of it. And they begin to complain. And their attitude changes. And what does God do? Well, these are his gifts. And his wrath comes out. And he sends fiery serpents. I mean, I told you, this story gets crazy. He sends fiery serpents. They begin to bite the people. And then they finally cry out because they've been complaining to God and Moses, which... That's one and the same for God. And he prays to the Lord, and the Lord then tells him a very odd way to help them. Does anybody else find this odd, or am I the only one? He says, make a bronze serpent, a poisonous bronze serpent, just like the ones that were biting them, and put it on a pole and lift it up. And when you lift it up, when the people get bit, notice he didn't get rid of the snakes. When the people get bit, they can look at that and be healed. Now, it's kind of bizarre. And yet, driving around today, on websites all over the world, there are poles with snakes wrapped around them that represent healing. Like the World Health Organization. Look up their icon. Like HIMSI and different medical practices. There's a great history. I'm not going to go into it, even though I know a little bit about it. And some of you may know some of the medical history behind that, and even the Greek mythology that came after Moses. The enemy always just can counterfeit, can he? He can't create. But this snake around a pole represents healing? Is saving to look at it? How? How is that? Like, why does Jesus bring that of all the places that Jesus could have said, you know, Nicodemus, I am like this in the Old Testament. I'm a rock. I am a lion. I am the good shepherd. I am da 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 da. Which he'll do later, but not to Nicodemus. To Nicodemus, this expert in the law, this one who comes to him at night, who should know things, particularly this thing that you must be born again, and doesn't know, which means he's in darkness. It's not so much that he came in physical night, it's that he himself is in darkness still. And Jesus is trying to point him, to get him to look with the eye of faith at the nature of reality. And what is that reality? That the Son of Man, like the serpent, would be lifted up, and that those who look to him and look at him and believe will be saved. Now, what in the world do we really do with the whole snake thing, and how is it salvific? You know, it's a great question, truly, and we don't have enough time today to really ferret it out. But simple fact is, when they looked at that bronze serpent, they were looking at the source of their problem. Their problem was they were being bitten by these poisonous serpents. So when they looked at this bronze serpent that Moses lifted up, they were looking at their problem. Isn't that what we're called to do? We're not called to hide our problem from God, are we? No. The way to be saved, friend, is to what? Confess your sins. Not to do as our first parents and sin by the behest of a serpent, by the way, and go and hide, but instead to confess. That's why God comes to them saying what? Where are you? It's one of the greatest questions that we can hear from God. And I wonder if you could just hear it now. Where are you? Insert your name. Could you hear that from God? Where are you, Marshall? Are you looking to your own works? Are you looking to your bank account? Are you looking to your relationships? Are you looking to your job? Are you looking to yourself, son? Or are you looking to me? Where are you? You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, as we've said, because all of us do. We all come to Jesus at night. Don't give him a hard time. We all come to Jesus from darkness, don't we? From darkness into his marvelous light. But you know, when you have done something bad, when you've done something shameful, when you've harbored something in your heart, and you get in trouble, I see it in kids, right? I got one of my sons here now, and used to be, an expert at this. And that was when he didn't get his way, And we can laugh about this now, can't we, Better? When he didn't get his way, here's exactly what he would do, and Jessica knows this well. He would go, Now, that's not a very inviting position, is it? You're not looking at anybody, and you're all closed up. But you know, we do the same thing when we get hurt, don't we? If you slam your thumb with a hammer, the first thing you do is grab it and pull it in. I guarantee you don't, bam, oh. No, it's a protective mechanism, right? An animal, if it gets hurt, you know, you step on the dog, it draws it in. When we get hurt in this life, and let me tell you, you're going to get hurt in this life. You may cruise through many, many years without pain or hurt or suffering. But all of us will suffer, and all of us will die. It's one thing we all have in common. Thankfully, it's one thing that Jesus has in common with us as well, friend. And it's counterintuitive. But when we get hurt, we have to show the doctor. You know, I was splitting wood many years ago as a kid, and I was the splitter, Justin was the stacker, you know, it's just what we did. And I had an 8-pound, just like I have now actually at the house, Deb, I had an 8-pound splitting axe, which has a big head on it, right? It's not just a normal axe, it's got a big heavy head, so when you really come down on it, it splits that stuff right open. Well, I'd got it stuck in some gum wood, and so I went to get it out, and the way you get it out, you know, of course, is you bump the back. You know, if you ever split wood, you know this. It gets stuck, you bump the back, and it kind of works it out, and you work it out, and then you go again, right? Everybody with me? Maybe you haven't ever split wood, but that's how you do it, okay? So I got it stuck in there, and I mean, gum wood, if you've never split that stuff, super duper difficult, and like, it really sticks. And so I was was working it, put my hand down on this log. It popped out all of a sudden and went up and down on my thumb. And I could feel it hit the bone, you know? I mean, it was like I was freaking out, you know? Like, if you've ever seen me in a situation like that, I probably, you know, go to 0 to 90, you know, very quickly. And I took my thumb up off the, you know, the piece of wood. I'm like, ah, daddy. You know, I just screamed my dad's name, and I'm like, ah, you know, I don't even know what to do, and I'm just running around, and I'm holding my, what I think is a detached thumb. Now, you know it's attached now, but I didn't. I grabbed that thing up, and I'm just holding on to it for dear life, you know, like, oh my goodness, I just ruined my life, you know, I'll never play video games again. And I'm just screaming, and I can't, and my dad has to literally, because I'm about to go into shock, you know. And by the way, my mom was on the phone too when that happened, and she's like, what's going on? He's like, nothing, you know, and hung up. And so I won't show him. I'm like, I can't do it. My thumb is off. I cut it off. Da-da-da. And he grabs me and kind of shakes me, and he says, look at me. And I finally am able to look at him, and he says, you have to calm down and let me see it. And so I, of course, did, and it was still there. especially after 6 stitches or however many, I can't even remember now how many I got, but I still got a scar there for it. But you know, the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder after this had happened in my life and said, you know, you're like that spiritually too, by the way. You freak out and you won't show me your hurt. You try to deal with it yourself. You try to hold it yourself. I'm preaching to myself right now because this is not in my notes. You try to hold it yourself. You try to handle it yourself. But what you have to do is show me. You have to show me. There is no healing unless you show me. Will you show him? Whatever it might be. Maybe it's a sin you carried for years. Maybe it's something that you just think now is a part of your life. There's no hope. Right, that's just who I am. That's not what he's calling Nicodemus to. And if he had a conversation with you, which he wants to, it's not what he's calling you to either. He's calling you to more than that. You see, here's the dirty little secret about the good news and about Christian salvation. It's not about being a better person. We don't become Christians to be better people, to be nicer people, just to be good. We become Christians because we become new people. The old life must die for the new life to come. There is no other way. You are wasting, and I did it myself, wasting your time trying to be good and trying to be nice. It'll only take you so far. You have to be made new. I mean, be able to be reborn, born from above, born of the Spirit. But some of you, some of us, we are holding on to things. Maybe it's the last thing. I mean, we're clinging on a cliff of our life. And if we would just show Him, if we just bring it to Him, we'd be made new right now in this room. Could you believe that? Maybe your faith has become stale. Maybe you've forgotten your first love. Maybe it was there at one point when you were obedient to the one you love. Maybe He was fairest Lord Jesus back then. But back then doesn't matter to now. It doesn't. What matters, and all that matters right now, is now. The present, the gift of life that He's given you right now. And if you are not in Christ, then you're not in Christ, friend. We don't ride on what happened 20 years ago, but today. His mercies are new every day, too. Look, I was tired. I'm still tired. And I'm driving this morning, and I look over just, you know, because I'm driving south on Newby. I look over, and there's this big field. I love that field. I don't like the quarry that's there, but I like the field. And there was the most beautiful sunrise. It was a full sun that you could look directly through the clouds at. Like, it was just a little bit of clouds, enough where you could see it, the whole thing. It's just massive. It was like the Lord told me. He's like, Marshall, you've got to continue to come to the light. I've said it to some of you when you've asked me how I'm really doing, and I've been living in a lot of darkness. I've told many of you that. It's not a surprise. Some of you, oh, wow, dang, man. I didn't think you were supposed to say that. Well, I'm just saying, like, I don't know what to do a lot of the time, from 2020 to even now. Like, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to continue to do what I know to do, but I'm not going to do anything new and crazy. Because when the lights turn out, last thing you want to do is go running. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but. So if you don't have direction from God, I would suggest you stay right where you are and continue to work the means of grace in your life until you hear again. Sometimes communication goes dark. There's this ebb and flow in the Christian life. If you have walked with the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's just not a clear word. We don't go running. We don't go do our own thing at that point. It's just like my dad, you know, our dad used to leave. That doesn't mean we get to do what we want. Like, he's going to come back. And if I read my Bible correctly, Jesus specifically says, I am going to come back. So if we don't want to squander what He's given to us as gifts, complain all the time about our spouse or friends or job or work or money or look, he's whatever little bit he's given you, it was a gift. Don't slide it off the table loathing it. Start with thankfulness. And that takes faith, doesn't it? It's the mundane things. Like doing what's right when no one is looking. Like even in your heart and your thoughts. And that's not easy. It's not easy at all. We all have some nasty thoughts and nasty things that come out of our heart. Because the scripture says the heart is evil. You don't look evil to me. You look nice. You really do. Like, I'm not lying. I wouldn't lie right here. Not intentionally. But I can't see your heart. If you knew all the things that came out of my heart, you wouldn't be my friend anymore. You really wouldn't. Be scared. It's scary. That's why Pastor Bruce called us so eloquently to band together. We have to. It's got to come out. We got to come out of hiding. We got to show the king. We got to show the physician so he can heal, so he can be the one to dominate sin. Because you see, when they lifted that pole, that serpent on a pole, that serpent was dead, friend. You see? It wasn't alive, so they're not looking at a live serpent. They're looking at the end of their problem. And we see the cross, and we have it displayed right here. And it's a rugged cross. It needs to actually be repainted and stuff like that. It's not a nice cross. There is no cross that's nice. When you see an embroidered cross, that's just fake. It's a death tool. That's like putting jewels and sequins on an electric chair. It's ridiculous, isn't it? On a gas chamber. It's meant to kill. And I don't know how else to say it other than to say, you've got one with your name on it. And if we don't take up our cross, we can't follow him. And where he's going is Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, which is the end of ourself. Have you come to the end of yourself? It's got to happen more than once normally. There's a lot to you. I don't know if you know that or not. Have you noticed that? The older I get, you know, I'm almost 40. Isn't that crazy? Some of you are like, yeah, shut up, man. It's crazy to me, okay? It's not going to be crazy to you, but it's crazy. And, you know, we're complex people. I always joke with my students. I'm like, if you don't think you're complex, just go try to run 3 miles right now. You will have a wicked conversation with yourself. Do you know what I'm talking about? Your legs will be like, what are we doing exactly? Your head's like, I don't know, bro. Your will and heart are like, man, I got to lose weight. That's what. I mean, you're going to have this nasty, nasty argument. Trust me. Just if you don't believe me, just strike out for 3 miles. Just trust me. It will happen. And on this race that we're in, that Paul says we're in, we too must have a conversation with ourselves. Need to have a staff meeting. Our will, our mind, our emotions, our personality, our feelings, our heart. Let's get in the same room, guys. We got to be on the same page. It's not about Marshall. And Marshall, if you continue to harbor unforgiveness, if you continue to play with sin, if you continue to hide things from me, this is not going to go well. You're going to get bit. You're already bitten. You're already poisoned by the line of Adam. That's why we have to be reborn. We're all born of woman, of water and the Spirit. You know, when they say their water breaks, that means it's time to have a baby. We're all born of water. But we must be born of this water too. The water of baptism. You see, he likes our body. We need to remember our baptism. We're going to do it today. We haven't done this because, you know, some people are nervous about COVID and all, but I'm going to make it available today. Because if you want to, you can dip your finger in here, cross your forehead, and I'll say to you, remember your baptism. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine, but you can walk right here, and I'll say, remember your baptism. You're a baptized believer. Just let me know. If you want to, you can dip your finger in there, and you can go wash your hands afterward, okay? Nobody's saying you can't do that. But we need to feel the water. We were made for it. You know, I thought L.A. was a little dirty. And not because of the homeless people. It reminded me of India, actually. It's right by the desert, so that a lot of similarities there, you know. Desert's dusty. And it came to me, I told Justin this when we were driving around, it never rains here. Like, it rarely rains there. So you don't get the cleansing that we get here. You know what I'm talking about? Like, garbage, there was a shoe out in the middle of nowhere. I thought, how's that shoe still there? Like, because here, it comes a torrent and washes it all into ditches. Now, don't go to the ditches, because that's where the nasty is. But here we get a cleansing, don't we, with water. We need a cleansing, don't we, of the Holy Spirit. We need to be born of water, that water, and the Spirit. The line of Adam is dead, but not the line of Christ. He's a second Adam. And when he hangs on a tree, when he is lifted up on a pole, we look to him and are saved. It's not by what we do. It's not by who we are. It's by looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, I need my faith perfected. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes on this journey, it gets tough. Like, I feel like what I've been doing is switchbacks. I was looking for that word. You know what I'm talking about? Like, when you're climbing a hill, climb a mountain. Sometimes, you know, you're just walking around like these long things and barely going uphill. Bruce knows what I'm talking about. I can see that Jerry walking in front of me when we were backpacking. But sometimes you get these switchbacks. It gets tough. It feels like you're not going anywhere. You're actually making more progress up. Doesn't feel like it. Doesn't even look like it. You look down and you're like, gee whiz. That's where I feel like I've been living. I'm bearing a little confession on purpose. Because I have a hunch that I'm not the only one who needs to confess today. I think some other people in this room are holding on to parts of their life. And let me just tell you, there's no way you can take it to heaven. No way. It's not going. It's got to be dropped. It's got to be killed. Here. Got to bend the knee. Now. You know, Jesus is actually being glorified when he's lifted up on that cross. His glorification doesn't start at Easter. It starts during Holy Week. It starts when his hour had come. It was for the joy that was set before him that he embraced the cross. Listen, this series that we're in right now, called Relent, is all about releasing your life and receiving his life. Not closed hands, open ones. I don't know what it is for you. I know what mine is, but I don't know what it is for you, but what are you holding on to? What are you grasping at that he would have you like this? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but him. So have you come out of the darkness into his marvelous light? Have you? I hope so. That's been my prayer. Maybe you need to do it again. You know, when kids come to me and they're like, hey, I accepted Jesus in my heart, I said, don't ever stop. That's always my don't ever stop. Never stop that. Every day accept Jesus into your heart. every day. What is lifted up in your life? Who are you looking to? Your own knowledge, like Nicodemus? That's just going to end in darkness. You must be born again, friend. Born from above. Born of the Spirit. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He gave. Whoever would believe in Him, whoever would look to Him and what He did, would be saved, would have eternal life. So, look to Him with the eye of faith now in this moment. Look and be saved. Look and be healed. Look and be made whole. Look and live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.